Well, welcome everyone to another evening with Zion's Trumpet with yours truly. How's everybody doing tonight? Everybody doing good? Anybody doing horrible? Marlo says a crazy day, huh? Amen. Well, anybody have anything on their heart they'd like to share? I always like to give people a chance to talk before we do anything. No? How about you ready to do a song? Ready to learn another song or two? Okay, I'll put a couple up here. These are pretty simple ditties. The first one you might have heard because it's on my Third Feast page. Somebody sing. I don't know if I'm singing or somebody else might be singing on my Third Feast page, but I had a request for this one. I'm going to sing the other one first, though. So let me go to this one first, and then I'll sing the second one, which is by request. Okay, the next first one is called Stand Back of Earth. I'll get my guitar here. So if you can pick it up, or you think you like it, sing along, feel free. Since I can't hear you, won't matter. See if I can sing this here. My voice is really croggy tonight, so. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming for. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming for. There is no way you can hold me down. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming for. Now, let me tell you, the earth there is our flesh nature, our flesh man. That's what that stands for. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming for. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming for. There is no way you can hold me down. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming for. This resurrection was sown in corruption, raised incorruptible, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power in you and me. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming forth. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming forth. There is no way you can hold me down. Stand back, O Earth. Resurrection was sown in corruption, raised incorruptible, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power in you and me. This resurrection was sown in corruption, raised incorruptible, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power in you and me. Stand back, O Earth, I'm coming for. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming forth. There is no way you can hold me down. Stand back, O Earth. I'm coming forth. Be still, my soul, and wait before Him. Lord shall bring it to pass. past. He's still my soul, and way before it, he's still my soul. He is alone, he's still my soul, and way in his anybody have anything before we start? We got Sissy. Go ahead, Sissy.
Hi, Brother Dan. I don't know how long my mic is going to hold out, but here goes. I just want to praise the Lord for all that he's doing. Every day is a new experience with him, and he's drawn me more and more into the Word lately, truly helping me to keep my eyes fixed on him, not worrying about what's going on in this world so much, because he's in control, and he led me to Revelation, where he says he's ruler over the kings of the earth. And you know, I kept thinking about that. I says, you know, kings, he's not only ruler over the kings of the earth, he's ruler over the governments and you know, leaders and senators and the economy and everything else. So I praise God for that, and that is the comfort of my heart right now, knowing that he's on the throne and in control. I praise him. Thank you. Thank you, Dan.
Good. Well, I'm glad you shared, Sissy. That's great. Lord is our comfort, that's for sure. And we're going to need him to be our comfort even more as we go along. Ty Dog says, we had some family come in from out of town this weekend. We were able to spend a lot of time in the scripture and have a great time of fellowship. I just want to pray. Oh, good. That's always good when you have family you can share with. Irma says, enduring another battle, but Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen, Irma. Okay. I'll get back to this two creation thing and finish this up for you tonight. If anybody's ever seen the movie, Jesus of Nazareth, anybody ever see that movie? If you did, you may recall there's a fictional scene in there where Barabbas comes to Jesus privately, and he offers himself his services and the services of his fellow zealots in the overthrow of the Roman injustice and tyranny that they're enduring. Okay, in the movie, Barabbas recognizes the supernatural power that Jesus moves in, and he assumes that the Lord will soon begin to use that power to overthrow the Roman government, which is enslaving and murdering his fellow Jews. But he soon learns that Jesus has no intention of using his power to free the Jews from Rome. Instead, the Lord tells Barabbas to love his enemies and forgive his enemies. You know, Barabbas is stunned. He's shocked. Forgive, he says, with an anguished look. Then he rattles off a list of cruel injustices done to the Jews by the Roman government. And he says, surely you don't mean that we should forgive all these crimes, Master. And Jesus answers him, says, yes, forgive. And then he tells Barabbas that the kingdom of God is cannot be built on violence and bloodshed. It has to be built on a different set of principles. And then he assures Barabbas that once the kingdom comes, you know, all wrongs will be made right. The wicked and the guilty will be punished. There'll be no more injustice for the Jewish people. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more mourning. But, of course, Barabbas can't accept that. So as he's walking away from Jesus in the movie, he says something like, but while we wait for that day to come, our people mourn and are butchered. And in the movie, Barabbas is a patriot. He is a man of action. He's a man with a keen sense of justice. He can't just sit idly by and watch all the injustice of the Roman government. And that scene, I think, is very pertinent to the situation we could soon be facing as the world's
hatred of believers reaches a point of no return. See, while it still might be culturally acceptable to be a Christian of the Rick Warren variety, which is no true Christian at all, true Christians are about to experience real persecution in the United States, just like they're already experiencing it all the world. And I believe soon it's going to become clear beyond all doubt that the leaders of our government, along with the fascist left-wing media establishment, have every intention of silencing Christians permanently. And at that point, Christians are going to be faced with the same choice Barabbas was faced with in that movie. I remember last week we talked about Sarah Palin a little bit, and I know that some of you and a lot of other Christians out there have their sort of their focus on Sarah Palin. She's not a Christian. She says she is. That's terrible. And all these Christians are putting their hope in her as a Esther or whatever, and that's terrible. But I'd like you to back up a little bit and look at what the media has been doing to Sarah Palin. And understand that even though Sarah Palin is not a real Christian, probably, the media thinks she is. And that's what the media thinks of you and me. They don't know she's not a real Christian. They think she's a Christian because of her stand, because she says she's a Christian. And you look at what they've done to Sarah Palin, that is the media's attitude towards you and me. And when they get a government behind them that wants to persecute us, they're going to be first in line. I also mentioned Dominionists last week and their doctrine, their error. And as far as I can see, I believe the Dominionists have already made their choice. They're going to fight to overthrow the tyranny of the beast government that's coming up. And right now that fight is a political fight. They're trying to win through politics. But I believe unless God supernaturally intervenes, the political arena will soon be a dead end for them. See? Because I believe the majority of people in this nation are going to elect a racist, Muslim, communist, criminal as the next president of the United States. And I also believe they're going to elect an overwhelmingly Democratic House and Senate when the elections come around also, okay? And what you're going to have is a supermajority of left-wing radical liberals running this country. It's going to be exactly the reverse of what happened 8 years ago with Bush. Now, 8 years ago, Bush claimed to be a conservative, okay, but he was really a globalist liberal. Obama claims to be a liberal, but he's really a globalist communist. And strangely enough, he's a communist who hates the white race. I guess he forgets that communism was started by two white men, you know, Lenin and Marx. Bush never used his power that he had with the Republican-dominated House and Senate to advance the conservative cause because either he or those Republicans were really conservatives. But this isn't the case with Obama. He and his friends are genuine, genuine radical leftists, and they will use every bit of their power to complete the transformation of this nation into a socialist police state that favors Islam. It's very possible in the near future, if the government doesn't declare martial law first in order to preempt it, there's going to be a civil war in this country or a race war. Because you see, when the political option is no longer available, those who are desperate to save their world will take up arms and fight for it. You all remember the article I discussed last week by Flip Benham? I didn't mention this, but while I was browsing through his site that week, I noticed he made reference to another article about Sarah Palin from another writer that was more of a rant against the egalitarian view than it was against Palin herself. The name of the article was Palin and America's Manhood Deficiency. Palin and America's Manhood Deficiency. The writer's name was Pastor Matt Truella. And it turns out that Matt Truella is an affiliate of Mr. Benham. I'm telling all this for a point. He runs his own anti-abortion ministry called Missionaries to the Unborn. And apparently, some other friends of Benham didn't agree with what Truella wrote, and they took issue with it. And since all three of these guys are Benham's associates, he decided to put the two responses to Truella's article on his site so people could have a chance to see what two of his friends were saying about his other friend. And it was under the heading called Sarah Palin's Candidacy, Another Point of View. And this is what he writes. I just want to read this to you to introduce these two guys and their different views. He says, as you all know, Mike Warren and Jerry Crawford are powerful warriors for King Jesus in the streets of Rochester. Here's their response to Matt Truella's article and their thoughts concerning Sarah Palin's candidacy. He says, note, Matt's article concerning Sarah Palin is an illustration of a strict complementarian point of view, that is a strict patriarchal point of view. The complementarian view is the only biblical view, but there are a few variations where scholars disagree, that is, some believe that men are supposed to be the head in the family and church, but not necessarily the civil government. And there's a disagreement whether women can be in civil government is basically the question he's saying. He says, we're going to leave the egalitarian point of view for what it is. It's not biblical, and it's a reducto ad absurdum. That means a reduction to an absurdity. That's a Latin philosophical term. Okay, he says, the egalitarian view makes sense only in liberal or apostate churches or in those who are progressively moving towards apostasy. So I just wanted to warn you all that even though I'm not exactly an egalitarian, I would certainly be close enough to that position in Mr. Benham's eyes to be considered as progressively moving towards apostasy. So you might not want to come back to my room anymore. I'm not going to talk about egalitarianism and patriarchy tonight, so don't worry. I bring this up to make a point. A lot of patriarchal teachers, authors, bloggers, and so forth have quoted from and even promoted that article by Trujillo without really knowing anything about the guy, except he's a pastor. The fact is, Matt Trujillo is a pastor who believes at some point Christians and patriots will have to take up arms against the government of the United States. He's part of the militia movement, both locally and nationwide. He formed a militia unit from his small congregation, and he trains them how to use firearms. He's spoken at militia conventions, endorsed and distributed militia training manuals. He also signed a statement, along with other radical anti-abortionists, that said murdering abortion doctors was justifiable homicide. In other words, this champion of patriarchy is living in the first creation, and he's willing to go to war and kill other Americans to protect that first creation. He's a modern version of Barabbas, a patriot, a man of action, a man who has a keen sense of justice, a man who believes it's okay to murder abortion doctors, since they're murdering babies, of course, and a man who believes it's okay to kill American officials in order to save his world. My point is this. In the coming months and years, we are going to see extremely unjust and wicked things in this nation. Once a radical left-wing supermajority takes the reins of power, our world of even minimal liberty and minimal morality is going to end. Things like what you see happening in California, where they just passed a law requiring third and fourth graders to witness live homosexual demonstrations, are going to be mandatory in all 50 states. Hate crimes laws, which protect and enthrone homosexuality, will be passed at the federal level. See, people think that America has reached the bottom morally and socially already, but it hasn't. We've just reached the top of the sewer hole. The lid of that sewer hole is about to come off, and this nation is going to descend into a pit of wickedness so dark, your mind can't even imagine what it's going to be like at this point. In addition, laws are going to be passed which will protect and enthrone Islam. Most Christians do not realize what's going on. They don't realize that the radical left in this country, and around the world actually, not just in this country, they've made a calculated decision to team up with Islamic radicals in order to overthrow and destroy capitalism and democracy. These people are literally demon-possessed, and they become suicidal psychopaths. I'm not joking. And once in power, they will do exactly what the United Nations recently did, which is they will make it a crime to say anything negative about Islam. I saw a cartoon the other day that perfectly describes the situation we're facing in this country, politically speaking, with regards to these, you know, radical liberals and communists. Unfortunately, I can't post graphics here in PowerPoint, but I'm going to include it in notes. And what it is, it's a side shot of Uncle Sam. In his right hand, he's holding a pillar with the inscription, Western Civilization. His left hand is holding a pistol, and the barrel of the pistol is in his mouth, and his finger's on the trigger, like he's about to commit suicide. On the barrel of the revolver is the inscription, Liberalism. And at the right-hand edge of the cartoon, a finger is pulling back the hammer of the gun for Uncle Sam, helping him to commit suicide. And on that finger is the inscription, Islam. Now, the title of that cartoon was The Suicide of the West. And it's interesting how these cartoonists can capture the entire political situation in a single graphic, because that is precisely what's happening. You know, I put an article on my original website. I had an original website a long time ago, over a year ago, that nobody's ever seen probably. I had it about 6 months or 4 months, and I put an article up there predicting that the United States is going to become an Islamic nation in the not-too-distant future. Okay? And people laughed at me. But you're going to see that that's precisely what's going to happen. Sometimes I think Christians don't really use the brains God gave them. You know, you all do understand that the United Nations is the political, economic, and religious framework of the final beast government. I mean, it's not just the United Nations, but that's the basic framework of the new beast government coming up. And that government just made Islam its official religion. by making it illegal to talk against it. Okay, it's not a crime to talk against Christianity. It's not a crime to talk against Buddhism or Hinduism or Voodoo or any other religion. Only Islam. The final global government of Antichrist is turning out to be a combination of communism, fascism, and Islam. I think maybe that's why Daniel, when he saw that beast in his visions, he described that last kingdom this way. He said, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse. That means different. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, verse 19, verse 23. Okay, Daniel 7, 7, 19, 23. I believe the last world empire is going to be different from all the other empires in history. That's what Daniel said. It's going to be more dreadful. It's going to be more terrible than any other empire we have ever seen in the history of this planet. And let me tell you, there's been some pretty terrifying empires on this earth. A communist, fascist, Islamic world empire is the only kind of empire I can see that fits that horrible description. Now, personally, this is just my personal opinion. This is Dan Mace. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is not prophetic utterance. Okay, it's just me, personally. I believe democracy and capitalism are finished. But be as it may, as the injustice and the wickedness increases in the next few years, you're going to be shocked at how many of your fellow Christians are willing to take up arms and murder others in order to save what's left of their world. But anyone who is even tempted to rise up and fight the natural to save this first creation, it reveals that they have no idea why Jesus came. They have no idea what the second creation or the second Adam is all about. They might as well be a Jew living under the old covenant. There is such a vast difference between the two creations, but most Christians really don't understand this difference. They think they do, they talk like they do, but they don't. You can see that they don't, because they continue to pursue the things of the first creation. They continue to live according to the laws and the wisdom and the social order and the principles of the first creation. And they're willing to kill to save that first creation. Their heart's desire and what they're trying to do is to sanctify the first creation so God will bless it and prolong it. Now, I just spent, 5 chat sessions describing the difference between the first creation and the second creation with regards to one specific area, that is the place of women. I've said over and over again, the patriarchal social order is actually part of the first creation. Patriarchy is not, has never been, and never will be part of the second creation, regardless of how many male religious leaders claim otherwise. They're blind. They don't know what the nature of the second creation is. Another example is the religious structure, the religious system. That structure has always been based on a separation of the clergy and the laity and the exaltation of the clergy over the laity. And I think I brought out one of the other sessions recently that Jesus turned this whole first creation on its head when he told the disciples that they were not to walk as the rulers of the nations walked. They were to lead by example. They were to be servants. Not just say they're servants and act like rulers, but be servants, actual servants. Okay? They were never to demand submission. Never to demand obedience from God's people or exercise authority over them, that is, lorded over them. Now, what is the religious system, if not precisely all these things? So what you have in the religious system are people who talk about the second creation, but who live in the first creation. Now, the difference between the two creations goes far beyond the question of a woman's place in that creation. It goes far beyond the question about religious system, those people who are living in the first creation in the system, our understanding or our lack of understanding of how radically different these two creations are impacts every area of our lives and of our theology. If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to be, and it's going to be verses 45 through 50. Okay, give me a second here to put this up. Okay. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay, when speaking about the resurrection of the dead, Paul talks about the first Adam and the last Adam, about the first man and the second man. Now he was not just talking about an individual named Adam and an individual named Christ. What he was talking about there was the first human race and the second human race. Adam was the head of the first human race. Jesus Christ is the head of the second human race. God the Father is creating a whole new race of people through Christ. This new race will be human, but it will not be human in the way the first race was human even before it fell. It will be human like Jesus was human. This is what Paul means when he says the first man was of the earth, so the first human race bears the image of the earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven, so the second human race will bear the image of the heavenlies. We're talking about two completely different human races here. First, the most obvious difference between the two creations is that the first one was created male and female. Because the only way to duplicate or propagate the first human race was through physical childbirth. And of course, it takes a male and a female to produce a child. Regardless of how spiritual or how obedient Adam and Eve were, they were only living souls. They weren't life-giving spirits. That's quickening spirits, means life-giving. They could only duplicate the first creation through the laws and the principles of the first creation. The second creation is completely different. It is not duplicated or propagated by any kind of physical, natural means. Therefore, it is not male or female. Indeed, there is no male or female with regards to sexuality and reproduction in the second creation. This second human race is replicated through the laws and the principles of the second creation, because the head of the new race is a life-giving spirit. The next difference comes out of the first one. We'll talk about this a little bit. In the first creation, all of our family loyalties, all of our family duties, all of our family ties, our family heritage and genealogy, everything related to family comes from our natural birth and the bloodline. In the second creation, this is all radically changed. We are born spiritually into a new family. It's a spiritual family. And many times our natural family are not even part of this new spiritual family. So right away, there's a question regarding how we're supposed to relate to our natural family vis-a-vis our spiritual families. And the answer for most Christians is very simple. The first creation family remains first in their lives, and the second creation family comes second. Now, since Jesus is the last Adam, says Paul, and the second man, and since he's the head of this new creation, we can be sure that he is also the standard and the plumb line as far as defining what it means to live and walk in that new creation, which Paul calls a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15, and which he also calls a new man in Ephesians 2:15, 4:24, and Colossians 3:10. Jesus is a standard. He's the plumb line for what it means to walk in the new man, the second creation. So let's go to Matthew. I want to show you some things. Matthew chapter 12, be verse 46 and 47. Okay. While he, that is Jesus, yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stay without, desiring to speak with thee. Let's stop right there and think about what you're reading for a minute. If you were in a home meeting somewhere and you were ministering to a room full of believers that you knew, and all of a sudden your entire family showed up at the door and asked to see you for a minute, what would you do?